The first reading for the third Sunday of Easter is found in the Acts of the Apostles, the third chapter. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though, by our own power or piety, we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is found in the first letter of John, the third chapter. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself, as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the reading that follows, you'll notice that you read the portions in bold print. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, but they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them,
why are you troubled? And why are your doubts arising in your hearts?
See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.
And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them,
have you anything here to eat?
They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them,
these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them,
thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay until the city, until you are clothed with power from on high.
This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O
Christ. You're seated to sing. Listen again to the final words of the gospel lesson for this day. Jesus told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Easter evening, a small room somewhere in Jerusalem. A hush has fallen over the room, but the atmosphere is electric. The ghost of their dead master is no ghost at all. He's a living, breathing presence, and their hearts are beating faster. He is giving them a great task, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. The stupendous spread of the Christian message is about to begin. The disciples are poised like runners awaiting the starter's gun to go. What they hear instead is a strange and unexpected command, not go, but stay. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Not go. Stay. Some years ago, I went to a high school track where a junior high track meet was underway. The girls' 1,600-meter relay was about to begin. There were four teams, 16 slender, energetic girls ready to run. The starter gave the girls their lane assignments. He told them the instructions about passing the baton. Then came the familiar call. Runners, take your marks. Get set. Now imagine if the starter had wandered away to get a cup of coffee while those girls stood poised, trembling, waiting for the race to start. Stay? That's what Jesus told the disciples. And that's what he sometimes tells us, doesn't he? Stay. That's a four-letter word. And it's a hard word to hear when we're impatient to get going. Hard to hear when we're full of good ideas. And we know what needs doing. We want action. And the sooner the better. So don't just sit there. Do something. Especially in church where there seems to be entirely too much sitting already. We at Christ the Vine need a new pastor. Right now. We can see problems that need fixing and programs that need starting and people who need saving. Right now. At such moments, we sometimes hear the Master saying to us, stay. Sit. Wait. You know, we have to train our dogs to do that. We send them to obedience schools, hoping that they will learn that they are supposed to sit still when we say, stay. If we are ever going to be useful dogs in the Master's service, we'll have to learn that lesson too. Don't just do something, sit there. Stay and wait. I'm going to get into the reasons why Jesus told us that, but I'm going to start with the location that he gave for their sitting and staying. He said, stay in the city of Jerusalem, that is, which was a big place and for the disciples was a scary place to be. That was the place where their master had been put to death just a few days before. That was a place where enemies still abounded, and we're going to come after them. That was a hard place to stay. And it makes me want to ask, where has God put us and told us to stay. Remember Moses? God told him to get settled into the scorching Sinai desert and watch sheep for 40 years. Have you heard the name Dwight Moody? He was a great evangelist years ago. Before he was an evangelist and missionary, he worked in a shoe store for years. I remember a classmate of mine named Walt Wangerin. He was dispatched on his vicarage assignment to Evansville, Indiana. A place of which Walt later wrote this: "The city was a cold shock for me, whose face burned with zeal. My city showed a singular lack of the manifestations of the faith. The presence of the Lord was a dim thing there." Is that the kind of place that the Lord has placed you in? Do you ever feel stuck? Stuck maybe in a loveless marriage? Stuck in a job that frustrates you, working with people that you cannot respect and who don't respect you? Stuck in a neighborhood surrounded with people who watch you through their curtains? Stuck in a mind-numbing routine? Maybe in a town named Boring? Just when we may be feeling stuck, along comes this story in Luke with its suggestion that it may be God Himself that has stuck us where we are for His own particular purposes. Just here may be the place where we are to stay and to wait on Him. Right here, in fact, is where His important work is to begin. That's why we're here. I need to stop and remind you that the work is not the work we do. It's the work He does, the work He has completed, the great work of giving Himself into death, the sacrifice accepted by God and brought to its breathtaking conclusion on Easter morning. That great work is all finished. The completed work about which Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Our work is simply to bring people what Jesus brought them, to tell them about what He has done with His blood. There is no one else on earth who could buy what He bought, and no one who could earn what He earned and gives us freely: forgiveness of sins. So that's our message. That's our work. That forgiveness of sins should be preached in His name, beginning in Boring, or Damascus, or Gladstone, or wherever you are. "The work that I have for you," Jesus told them, "will begin right here, so stay put." And our natural question is, how long? How long am I supposed to be here, Lord? The dog is whining to his master. The runners are trembling in their starting blocks. And we are asking God, how long must we be on hold here in this place? Stay until I'm an old man? Until you're an old woman? Until life has passed us by? Until all opportunities seem to be gone? Until hell freezes over? How long? You see, God doesn't show us His agenda up in front. He simply says, wait and trust me, and that waiting may stretch faith to its breaking point. For some people, God has ordained that they stay in the city a very long time. I mentioned Moses before. Moses spent 40 years with those sheep in the Sinai desert until God finally gave the word and said, okay, now, I think at age 80, you're ready. Jesus had to work at his father's carpentry shop until he was 30. He's the Savior of the world, and he's in a carpenter shop till he's 30. Finally, he was clothed with power at the Jordan River. I remember I had to stay in the city, actually three cities, Ann Arbor, Fort Wayne, and St. Louis, for 8 years of theological training, and it seemed to go on forever sometimes. I think Nathan can relate to that. How many times I wondered to myself, is this ever going to end? Am I going to be a perpetual student all my life? When do I ever get to start my life's work? What sustained me was the certain knowledge that the waiting would end, and the day would come when somebody finally said, "Now, go." To the disciples anxious how long, Jesus gives his answer, "Until you are clothed with power." That's how long. This promise of power, by the way, helps us to understand why it is that we have to wait. For if we set out to do God's work without God's power, it's surely going to fail. Samson learned that the hard way, you know. Delilah had scissored away his hair. His Nazarite vow was broken. And yet, like a fool, he rose from his couch and said, "I will go out as at other times." But it wasn't so. The Spirit had left him. And without God's power, he was weak as a kitten. God's work demands God's power. We can't do anything without it. No more than a car can run without fuel, or Hoover Dam can generate electricity without Lake Mead behind it. Without God's power, we are powerless. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And I wonder whether this can be the reason why so many good ideas in the church fall flat, why so many sermons lack substance or have no effect, why so many groups begun with high hopes fold up, why so many programs fizzle, why so many of us bear so little fruit for the Lord, for the kingdom. Can it be that we forgot to stay in the city and wait for God's power? That we have forgotten to sit quietly, alone with God, absorbed in His Word, listening for His voice, with no devotion time, no prayer time, no daily quiet time, just up and at Him. The disciples obeyed him. They stayed in the city, Luke tells us. And while they sat, they prayed. And they listened to the word. And they prayed some more. And it was while they were praying, wasn't it, that the promise came true and the Spirit was poured out with a rush and a roar? It was while they were praying, wasn't it, that God later opened the doors of the prison where Peter was being kept to be executed? And it was while Peter himself was praying that God brought that delegation of Gentiles with Cornelius, asking Peter to come and preach. They stayed in the city, and they waited, and they prayed, and God clothed them with power. So let me ask you this morning, do you want Christ Divine to be a godly church? Do you want Christ Divine to touch lives? Do you want it to do great things for God? If your answer is yes, then God tells us we must be a waiting church. That is to say, we must be a praying church, with a praying pastor and praying people. Do you hunger for all that God wants you to be, you particularly? Do you want to be a wise and godly parent or grandparent? Do you want to be a witness for Jesus to your neighbors and have the courage and wisdom to know what to say and when? Then we must learn to stay in the city and wait until He clothes us with His power and His Holy Spirit. He has promised that He will do it, and He will do it. It was a warm evening in the early summer of 1972. in the city of St. Louis, Clayton, Missouri, exactly, on the grassy quadrangle of Concordia Seminary, sat several hundred young men. I was one of them. Behind us and around us sat hundreds more, families, friends, wives, children. For 8 years or so, our professors had labored to open our minds to understand the scriptures. And now, one last time, we gathered in the city where we'd waited and waited and prayed and prepared before scattering to our ministry assignments. And that night, no longer was the word stay, it was go. You know, that's the great task that God gives all of us, not just fledgling pastors, every one of us sitting in the pews this morning, every one, that repentance and forgiveness should be preached in his name by all of us, that we are witnesses to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem or wherever we are. So, dear people of God, when you find yourselves inside your city, your town, your home waiting, just remember that promise. In the right moment, God will supply us his own power. Let this be peace in our times of weakness and purpose in our burdensome routine. He will supply, for the Lord is risen, and his mouth has spoken it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Hallelujah. Now go with the blessing of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.